And so we go through life just going through the motions sometimes. And so at the end of summer, we get back into, in September, what they call Back to Church Sunday, right? Well, I don't like that Back to Church Sunday. I don't think that we should have left church to begin with. Amen? Okay, but we have. We've got some low numbers here sometimes. Matter of fact, a couple Sundays ago, it was during Sunday school, I thought most of us thought we missed the rapture. And we were like, did the rapture happen? There is nobody here. But then Miss Marilyn, she was in Sunday school, and we're like, nope, we're good. She's still here, so we're still here. We're all good. So thank you, Miss Marilyn. I am so glad God healed you to keep you here. That way I know I didn't miss the rapture. But here's the idea, folks. I think sometimes we get to playing church instead of being the church. Sometimes I think we forget that God is able to do so much through us, but if we don't step up and do something about it, you'll never know how good God is. You'll never know the blessings of God. You'll never know the peace of God. You'll never know how God does anything unless you step out by faith and do something. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to raise your right hand. You're not going to solemnly swear. Yeah, I already did that too. I signed my life away in the military. I'll never do it again. I want you to make a promise. If you don't want to make a promise, you put your hand down right now. It's biblical. It'll be appropriate. I promise you. All right. Just affirm this. You can put your hands down. What I want you to do is this. I want you to promise me that you'll do two things. During the entire months of September and October, I want you to encourage somebody who is a member of Cook Road Mission Point Church, whatever it is, that doesn't come on a regular basis. I want you to encourage them to come on a regular basis. I don't worry about numbers. I don't care, because some churches, the Philippian church, when it was started in Acts chapter 16, had 3 people as their members. We don't worry about numbers. God is the one that gives the increase. And do you know how he gives the increase? By obedient people in his congregation. If we're not going to do what God expects us to do, why would you expect God to do something miraculous in Mission Point? I want you to flood this church. We want to do a construction project to open this up over here and have a little overflow. We have no need of that because, well, we got plenty of empty seats, right? Just because it's summer doesn't mean that you can't come and worship the Lord. Does he not deserve it? Then we should be out there telling people that he deserves to have his house filled. We are the church, but is this not the place where we come to meet and collectively in corporate worship? Don't make me take out praise and worship again to explain that to you. Amen? Okay. And the second thing is this. I want you to step out by faith and give. I've never talked about finances a day in my life. It is something that the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and that is up to your heart. But I'm trying to give you a ploy to show you how God will give you peace. What do you mean peace? I'm not some health and wealth and prosperity preacher. We don't do that stuff here. That's unbiblical. I'm not going to tell you that if you give a dollar, God's going to give you 10. If you give a $1,000 seed, God will give you $10,000 back. You sow that seed, it'll come back. I'm not some TV preacher. But I'm telling you, if you step out by faith to give, God will show you some miraculous things in your life. Biblically speaking, you need to take care of your family first. So this is why God says that we should owe no man nothing. We should get out of debt. We should have some excess. And so out of that excess, we give back to God. This is how we fund his church, the function, to get the gospel out, all of those things. For the entire month of September, the entire month of October, I want you to step out by faith. Invite as many people as you can get in these doors, and I want you to give above and beyond. If you give now, give a little more. And if you don't give, examine your heart and ask yourself why, and step out by faith and give something. Amen? I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not doing myself. And so, that's all I ask. So if you raise your hand, I encourage you, over the month of September and October, we're going to do a God is Able program, and I want to show you what God can do if you just step out by faith. Amen? Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Talking today, in apologetics month, is the Bible reliable? And people All day long, man. They'll come at you. They want evidence. They need evidence. Some people just want to argue, and we don't do that. We should never argue with people, but we do give a defense. We defend our faith, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The NLT says, instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if somebody asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it to them. People have their own opinion all the time about what the Bible says or what the truth is and all that, but we've got the truth and we need to be destroying arguments, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The NASB says we should destroy arguments and any arrogance that's raised against the knowledge of God. But first, you have to have some knowledge of God and what he has done. And so if you're going to have common ground, you're going to defend yourself, you're going to somebody asks you of the hope that lies within you, the first thing you need to do is figure out whether they're interested or not. This will be your first question. Number one, if I can show you some plausible evidence that Christianity is true, would you become a Christian? Because here's the issue. Most people react out of emotion. Some people are stirred up just to emotions. They're just driven by hate. They hate God. They hate Christianity. They hate Christians. And nothing you say is going to change their mind. So it has nothing to do with facts or evidence. And if that's the case, I would say move on. Plant a seed and move on. Jesus died to save your soul from hell. I wish you would consider that at some point. And move on. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. John 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the person of sin. And so you planted a seed, let the Holy Spirit do his job. Somebody else might come in and water, change their mind. You move on. There are some tactics. This is some good one. This next slide, Steve. This is a book by Greg Kokel. Greg Kokel has this book, Tactics, and it just has some presentation. A lot of people don't know how to present themselves when giving a defense or things like that. This is a great book. I don't have it anymore. I think I let somebody borrow it, and I never got it back years ago. But it's a great book, and it has all kinds of print. How many of you remember Columbo? Yeah, next one. Remember Columbo? Man, he was a private investigator, and he used to come up with some awesome questions. And I only bring that up because in Greg's book, Tactics, he uses the Columbo tactic. And so he's got some great ways to present evidence and so forth. I think he even does a little dragnet in there, just the facts, ma'am. But the Columbo tactic is real, real important in a lot of his book because he goes through, let me give you three suggestions to help you give a defense of what you believe. So when people ask you about responses, here are some answers you can give to some objectors. Number one, what do you mean by that? So if somebody asks you, don't you believe in evolution? Number one, what do you mean by that? Define your terms, right? You know me. So if you're going to talk about microevolution, where we talk microscopically things are changing from this to that, yeah, sure, not a problem. I can see that by evidence. But if you're going to talk about macroevolution, like a much bigger scale, one-celled amoeba to humankind, absolutely not. There's no evidence for it. Matter of fact, DNA disproves that. By science. So science disproves itself. So the first one would be, how did you come to that conclusion? Define your terms. What do you mean by that? The second one, how did you come to that conclusion? And so you want to get them to think critically about their own thing. You say, well, caveman's really dumb. Well, how do you know that? Well, I saw it on a Geico commercial. Geico's so easy that even a caveman could do it. And that's, so you come to that conclusion that cavemen were dumb because of a commercial? Wow, that's, whew, I hope that's not how you deal with facts and truth. But that's how you do. But when we're talking about evolution, you say, well, evolution is true because, you know, science is a, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Because let me give you, DNA stores information. It does not create information. Well, what big deal is that? Well, here's a big deal. Look at this next slide. The top one is a monkey, the bottom one is a human, and they both deal with eyes. DNA stores information, and it tells you what kind of eyes that you're going to have. Whether you have elephant's eyes, monkey's eyes, human's eyes, baboon's eyes, whatever, it doesn't matter. DNA stores information, does not create information. So if we went from a monkey to a man, how do we get human eyes? Why don't we have eyes of a monkey? How did you come to that conclusion? And so look at this next picture. This is one of an early caveman, and you can do your research on this. This is wonderful. So when they talk about cavemen, as they're all bent over, you know, and they look like more like apes and all that, they have monkey's eyes. But as they stand up and they get to one point where they have human eyes again. DNA stores information, does not create new information. How did they get human eyes? I'm just giving, these are tactics. I'm just giving you tactics. What do you mean by that? Well, how did you come to that conclusion? And then number three, have you ever considered that the information you have doesn't point to a common ancestor, but might point to a creator? We have the same information, correct? We have the same evidence. We just choose to look at it differently. And so maybe for you husbands, please don't use this on your wife, especially if she calls you an idiot. Well, what do you mean by that? Oh, yeah, she'll define her terms. And do not ask her, how did you come to that conclusion? Because she's going to bring out the laundry list. I'm just saying, just don't ever do that. You might be able to use that on your kids, you know. I'm not coming home at 11. Oh, what do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Have you ever considered you're going to get your butt beat if you're here later than 11:01? So anyway, just don't use it on your wife. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our defense of, is the Bible reliable? Ronnie Kirschman, would you open us, please? Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you. Proverbs 30, verse 5. The Bible says this, every word of God proves true. Know it. Memorize it. Look that up. Psalms 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Pure gold, pure silver is purified by fire. The word of God is the same thing. It is purified. It is absolutely truth, and you can know it. That's the whole reason. The Bible is an extraordinary work of literature, and it makes some very astonishing claims. It records the details of the creation of the universe, the origin of life, the morality of mankind, the moral law of God, the history of man's rebellion, records historical details about God's redemptive plan for those who trust in his son. The Bible claims to be God's revelation to us. And so if it's true, then all of the implications of life, how we should live, why we exist, what happens when we die, what is the meaning and the purpose of why we're here, all of those things would come from the Bible. And the question then becomes, how do we know then if the Bible is true, if the claims of the Bible are true? And so let me give you some evidence, just some evidence. And we'll start simple and we'll go a little more complex. Number one, the Bible is unique and unified. Now, there's a lot of things that are unique and unified. Some books are real good. But this is a miraculous book that is made up of 66 different books put into one. Over 40 different writers over the span of 1,500 different years. And the beauty of it is it all jukes and jives. It is miraculous because it is all unified in its purpose and its meaning. And throughout the various different writers wrote for various different purposes, and the Bible is one that has absolutely come together to have the same purpose, meaning, and effect. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the redemption of man. Shows why we have fallen and why we need a creator. And matter of fact, that's just our whole purpose, is to know God. It's just more evidence to know God. We have general revelation, natural revelation, but we also have the Word of God, and that's to know who God is, and then go make him known. Number two, The Bible contains fulfilled prophecies. This is vitally important. We're not going to get into all this. I just want to give you one. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 talks about this. Isaiah says, I remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So, everything that God says he's going to do, he will do. And if you look at the Bible from a prophetic standpoint, next slide, Steve. This is a chart by, I forget his first name, it's Harrison. And so what you have here, and this is a middle line, you probably can't see it, but this is the middle of Psalm something, 75, 80, somewhere in there. So this is the New Testament, last one's Revelation down here. First one is Genesis over here. And so what you have is every one of these lines, 63,779 different lines. This is all prophecy from the Old Testament. And so you see some of these lines are prophetic that have happened from here to here. Some go to the middle, some go to the New Testament, and some go all the way to Revelation. And so when God revealed these things, it was long before those things happened. And since that has taken place, we see the reliability of God and his word. When he prophesied something would happen, everything has happened exactly as God said that it would happen. This is a beautiful chart. If you ever get that chart, you can see all 63,779 prophecies. Go to the Old Testament, and we'll see the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. If every one has been fulfilled up to this point, you can trust the ones that will be fulfilled in the future. Because the ones that are fulfilled in the future, we see how the world's going to be, and it's getting exactly as the Bible says it's going to go. So can you trust the Bible? Yes, it's very reliable. Prophecies is a good one. Number three, scientifically, unique and unified, you have prophecy, and then scientifically. I don't want to get into depth on this. We've done this before. Let me give you just a few of them. Science in the Old Testament goes well beyond what mankind has even revealed up to this point today. And so when we look at passages like Isaiah 40, verse 22, he says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The earth has been a circle since God created it. Amen? So it's been a globe. Hopefully you don't believe the earth is flat, because that's not accurate. It has been a globe from the beginning. Everybody that is on the earth is like a grasshopper to God. And he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent dwelling. What that means is that the universe is spread out like this. And so when we look at the universe now, we find out that the universe is expanding. It's continually expanding. It's one of the reasons why they have evidence for evolution, because they see this expansion. Well, there must have been a big boom. Well, no, God created it like that. He created it like a curtain, and now he's spreading it out. And so it's continually spreading out. But here's the issue. We didn't know about the expansion of the universe until the 1920s. So how did somebody know that? They didn't know that there was anything past what they could see in the clouds. And so for thousands of years, this evidence has been there. And now we're just going back and going, well, here, God created it. He knows it. Here it is. And then the earth being round, and Job 26:10, he hangs it on nothing. He says, he has inscribed a circle around the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. Just talking about the earth is round. And Job 26, verse 7 says that he stretches out the north of the void and hangs the earth on nothing. And so the earth is just hanging out in space on nothing. There's nothing there. The book of Job was written approximately 2000 BC. So if you go all the way back and you figure out where that was, that's somewhere in the days of Abraham. Matter of fact, the book of Job is the oldest book that we have in our Bible because it predates Moses when he wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, because that was at Mount Sinai about 1446 BC. So Job was much earlier than that, and it's evidence inside that talks about different stuff. But anyway, this is an old book. and it's 2,000 years BC before anybody knew anything about the expanding universe and the globe of the earth and all those things. We have so much evidence scientifically, it's miraculous. Number four, archaeologically. This is a beautiful one. This is another verse that I want you to remember, Psalm 85, verse 11. The NLT says this, "Truth springs up from the earth." You can tell about what has happened in the past by what is dug up from the earth. And we see that because the truth, time is a friend of truth, and you'll figure out in time when things are real and not real. Unlike the Book of Mormon, unlike the Book of Jehovah's Witness, unlike the Quran, none of them have archaeological evidence to back up what they say they believe. Matter of fact, in the Book of Mormon and Jehovah's Witness, there's all kinds of places and nations and all kinds of things that nobody has ever found or found any evidence of. Including the Book of Quran, there's places in the Quran that do not exist that have no archaeological evidence, and there are scientific and archaeological inaccuracies that are found in the Book of Quran that absolutely can disprove it. When we come to the Bible is the only book that has stood the test of time. We have uncovered some amazing things. Next slide. This right here is, I don't know if you pronounce that Ebla or Ebla. Doesn't matter. Sounds like Keebla, like the Keebler elf. And then we're back to food, so I got to hurry up because we're running out of time. So the Kingdom Tablets, these weren't found until 1854, in the mid-1800s. And here's the issue. On the this is vitally important for evidence for, I believe the Bible because God wrote it. Amen? Okay, you have to have some kind of faith. I step out by faith, and then God gives me evidence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know that I believed is true, and you continue to back that up and make my faith stronger. So this Ebla Kingdom Tablet, what has it got to do with anything? Well, they mocked the Bible for thousands of years because in the book of Genesis, don't go there, we're about out of time. In Genesis 14, when Abraham went out and fought against the five kingdoms, it was Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboam, Zoar, and Admah. And I forget what order they were in and so forth. But whatever order they were in Genesis 14, when they discovered in 1854, when they discovered the Ebla kingdom and they were able to decipher the tablets, they found the agricultural area of the lay of the land and they found all of the kingdoms that were there. And five of those kingdoms were Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboar, Admah, and Zoam, exactly listed in the same order that the Bible listed them. They used to make fun of the Bible and say, where's these places? Well, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, how convenient. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we have no record of them. The Bible's false. Then in 1854, they go, oh, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zoar, Zeboam, all those existed. Oh, okay. Bible was 100% true. It's a historical book. Gives you historical accuracy. Amen? Next one. This is a beautiful. I love this one. This is one of my favorites. This is called the Nabonidus Cylinder. This is important for historical accuracy. Because in the book of Daniel, most people place that the book of Daniel was written between 2 to 6 BC. It was written much earlier in the days of Daniel. Because after the Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persian Empire come and wiped out the Babylons. Left nothing. It's destroyed. Right? Like the old Mr. Hero building up the road. There's nothing left. There is nothing left. So you'd come there and you go, there's no Mr. Hero here. There's not. And so what's left? Nothing. It's wiped out. So the problem is that how do you know how the Babylonians operated? How do you know any of this stuff? Based off of other nations' documentation of it. So we have the Medo-Persian Empire talked about the last reigning king in Daniel's day and the Babylonian Empire was Nabonidus. If you know anything about Daniel, chapter 5, you'll know that the Bible says that Belshazzar was the last king in Babylon, right? Okay, so the Bible's wrong because Belshazzar is here, but documented based off of historical documents, every other nation knew that Nabonidus was the king. How do you reconcile that? Oh, we're defeated. Oh, I'm so sorry. Hang your head in shame. Oh, that's long enough. Now we've got evidence. The problem is Nabonidus loved to wander around the world. He didn't like to rule. So his son, Belshazzar, ruled in his stead. And it was a dual rulership. Now, this is very important. This is vitally important. And I love this because there's only one verse of scripture that backs up all this evidence tied together. It's in Daniel 5. Belshazzar says to Daniel, if you can tell me the writing on that wall and what it says, I will make you up to the third ruler in the kingdom. Why does he say third? Oh, because he was only the second regent because he was the son. Dad, Nabonidus, was the ruler. And that's why he was able to give him a third rulership. It all ties together. And what this cylinder is, it's a prayer to Nabonidus' God that his son Belshazzar will honor him in his ruling. It's amazing. Just wait. God will give you evidence. Keep digging it up. One more and we'll be done. Next slide. This is the tunnel of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in the days of Hezekiah the king in the southern kingdom down in Jerusalem, he was one of the good kings that ruled. And so they were surrounded by the Babylonian Empire, and they were running out of water, so they dug these tunnels under. It's a beautiful story. Go back to the Old Testament. And they zigzagged, and they come together right in the middle as they should. We have archaeological evidence. We have found the Hezekiah tunnel exactly as it's dug. It's perfectly there. The Muslim side of it is no longer allowed to be. Next slide. The Muslim side is no longer allowed. This is the Pool of Siloam. This was the king's porch that came up. And so that the king could go down and get water because the Hezekiah tunnel moved into this to supply it with water so that they could get water into the city and so forth. The Pool of Siloam, this is where Jesus in John 9 had the spit on the guys, on the mud and put it on the guy's eyes. He went here to be healed. And so we have this, archaeological, it's here. All these places are here. Now, this makes Muslims mad because it backs up the historical accuracy of God giving Jerusalem this land. And they won't let anybody dig underneath on the other side because it backs up the Bible to be 100% true and accurate. And it tells everybody that Israel is the true people who should be in Palestine. All right, moving on. The earth, truth springs up from the earth. It's a beautiful thing. Have some defense. Last one, fifth one. Faithfully passed down. This one is a big one. Next slide. I've created this, and I hope this makes sense. It does to me, but my brain works differently than yours. Thank you. I heard that. I have selective hearing, but I did hear that. Appreciate you. Love you, Lane. Listen, do we have the original documents? No. We do not have the original. Is that a problem? Because what people will say is they go, well, all you got is a copy of 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 a copy. Yeah? What problem is that? Well, how do you know it's accurate? I'm glad you asked that. Here we go. How'd you come to that conclusion? Well, let me give it to you. So if we had the original documents, I'm so glad that God did not give us the original document. Why is the original document so important not to have? Just think of the history of the Catholic Church. Was a common person allowed a Bible? Why? Because only the priest was the people who could tell them what the Bible did and didn't say. If you were the only one that had the only copy of the Bible, wouldn't you tell people what it said and what it didn't say? And what do you got to back it up with? Nothing, because you're not allowed to have a copy. This is the beauty of the copies of the Bible. And so what we have passed down is 40 to 80,000 different types of manuscripts and fragments that have been left over. Thousands upon thousands. I'm just doing four for sake of time. So how do I know that we have the exact information that was part of the original? We don't know what the Bible said. Yes, we do. Because you have fragments and illustrations that go clear south of Egypt down in Africa. And you have portions that go clear over to Rome in Europe. And then Greece. And then Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. And then all these types of different texts go all around the known world. And when you put every one of them together, you have a collective piece that gives you all of the information you need to know. Let me give you this. So copy one says, for God so, the world he gave. Copy two says, for, so loved the world he gave. Copy three says, for God so loved the, he gave. Copy four says, for God so loved the world he, And you're like, we don't know what the Bible says. Yeah, we do. Put every one of those copies together and you can have an exact information about what God said. And you put them together and you have the full sentence. And then copy five would be the translation that says, for God so loved the world he gave. Well, how do you know that's what God said? Because I put every one of the 100 gazillion copies together and it all jukes and jives. That's the beauty of it. When you look at the text and you take all the copies that we have and you put them together, it is 99.9% accurate. Very few variances. Very few variances. Can you trust it? Sure can. Because you have so many copies, you can go back and see. That's why we look at those. That's why we have all of these later manuscripts and later writings and all that stuff. It's crazy. But we know that we have an accurate Bible based off of the early church, and everything that was given was recorded. A lot of this stuff was recorded later, and there's evidence that refutes a lot of that stuff, but they don't juke and jive. That's why the Bible is very unique, because it's all unified. It all has the same message. And that's why some of the other writings were not included, because it doesn't juke and jive with what the Bible says. Last thing, 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what we go by. What they'll do is go, put your Bible down, and now let's talk about stuff. I ain't putting my Bible down because that's the sword, and you don't want to get killed. Because that's the only attack weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So if you don't know the Word of God, you'll never be able to defend yourself or attack the enemy, basically. But the truth of the Bible is so obvious to anybody who is fairly willing to investigate it. The Bible is uniquely self-consistent. It's extraordinarily authentic. It's been confirmed countless times by archaeology, by science. It's passed, it possesses the divine insight into the universe. It has made correct predictions about the future with perfect accuracy. When you read the Bible, you can't help but to recognize the voice of a creator. This is the voice of the natural revelation that we see in creation. We hear the creator. And the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And it demonstrates by those claims that it makes knowledge possible. Let me close with this. Dr. James Anderson observes that everything ultimately depends on God and finds its foundation in God, and that would include knowledge. Epistemology. Epistemology is the theory of knowledge. That's what it's defined as, the definition. The theory of knowledge of what distinguishes just a belief, a justified belief, from an opinion. And that's what we have done. All human knowledge is ultimately based on divine revelation. Well, we only know the things that God has revealed to us and things that he has revealed about him, things about the world that we live in, about ourselves. And as divine revelation would include both natural and the way God has revealed himself in the Word of God. It's a special revelation and it's divinely inspired. Ken Ham says, God is the foundation of all human knowledge because he is the ultimate source of truth and knowledge. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And in John 8:32, he says, when you know the truth will set you free. And that's what we're trying to do, folks. We're trying to set people free. When you accept the truth of the scriptures, matter of fact, it has changed the lives of millions of people in the course of thousands of years. Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the purpose. Natural revelation shows there's a creator. Morality points to a moral lawgiver. And God's word tells you about Jesus. Amen? And that's the whole purpose of everything God has given us as evidence, to know God. And then when you know God, you go make him known. And that's what we want to do. Know God and go make him known. My question to you this morning, do you know him? Not just some intellectual knowledge, but do you know him personally by placing your faith and trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you for our time. Thank you that you have left us behind with so much evidence that if we would just fairly consider the evidence you have given us, it would point that Christianity was true. Everything that we have points to truth. And so we want to give truth to people. We want to defend our arguments against the knowledge of you. There is so much evidence, God, that we should be out there literally destroying arguments, building defense, giving with respect and reverence. We need to do it a certain way. That's how you asked us to do it. And everybody that asks us of the hope that lies within us, we need to display hope to a lost and dying world. We don't need to be worryful like they are. Worry that there's not going to be a tomorrow. Worry that things are going to come to an end. Worry that global warming is going to destroy our earth. Your word says that there's a 7-year tribulation and a 1,000-year millennial reign. I'll guarantee anybody in this world, this world's going to last for 1,007 years. Period. Because your word says so. We stand on your word, God, and you have given us evidence to back up its reliability. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. For your church, we need to start stepping up, getting out there, telling people about your son, because we know that you are able. You are able to do above and beyond what we think or expect. And so may we step out by faith and do what we need to do. We love you, Lord, and we just give you this invitation. We pray you have your way, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.